the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In general, humans pursue happiness. We even had the kids sharing, or try to share, some of the things that make them happy, and they are looking for those things. And the hope is that with some effort, and by making good and right choices, one will be rewarded in this lifetime with happiness. But usually, that state of happiness is measured by worldly standards. Let's say, by the wealth of material possessions one has. Perhaps a huge house, many cars, full bank account, other luxurious things. And as the person looks around and sees what he has, he might draw the conclusion and say to himself, "Look, I must be truly blessed. I must be truly blessed." In the company of Jesus, the disciples hear their master talking a different language. They are told that those who are poor in spirit, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and those who suffer, who are persecuted and insulted, such people will be blessed. Jesus describes a group for whom things do not appear to be going well here on earth. And yet, while they may not find earthly happiness, they will still be rewarded. Jesus promises his believers that they shall be blessed. Jesus promises his believers that they shall be blessed. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." What we hear in the Beatitudes is something that goes contrary to our expectations. And that explains the astonished reaction of the crowd later on at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. For who would want to belong to the group Jesus is speaking about? To be counted as one among the mourners, the meek, and the thirsty. But Jesus' words are to be understood eschatologically. That is, with a mindset shaped by the end of time. God's rule is the future, but has already begun. His kingdom is very near, and yet still outstanding. Thus, the promises have an eschatological meaning, that with the coming of the eschaton, the last day, a new world emerges. The first four Beatitudes are pointing to a hope of a new heaven and earth where righteousness is found perfectly. This hope has huge implications to the present. For in Jesus, God is already here, and blessed are those who can see that. Though the full presence of Christ still remains hidden, already during his life on earth, he invited to his table the poor, the oppressed, the meek, those who thirst for righteousness. Of course, they were not yet sitting at the great banquet in heaven, but they were his guests, and in his company. They were with him who was as poor as they were, and who made himself the chief sinner on the cross. The eyes of natural man, to the eyes of natural man, God remains hidden. But blessed are those who recognize God in Christ through faith and with the right inner disposition. The key here is that they have recognized not what they bring to the table, but that they are in great need of his help. In great need for his help. And let me tell you, we need God's help. We are in great need. Of course, we should avoid the mistake of presenting these Beatitudes as like demands or requirements to have, to be, you know, first fulfilled before one has any chances with the Lord. If we did that, that would turn these verses into law. What we need to realize is that our situation is described precisely as Jesus presents them here. God comes to those who realize their need, the destitute, who lack all the qualities that merit God's mercy. Christ has become for them their righteousness. He comes to those who mourn and who yearn for righteousness, which they do not display on their own. Christ's message is clear. He says, you don't have to be a hero. You do not need to be a person of success or achievement. If you truly need me, you will receive goodness. Those who think they can help themselves, these I cannot help. But I can help you. That's what Jesus wants to tell us. Only those who understand this and have the Spirit, who are in God, then can do what verses 7 to 9 are talking about. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. These three Beatitudes speak of the external practicing love to the neighbor. That can only come by being with and in God. And in that state of being, love flows from us toward our neighbor. God's mercy to us becomes our mercy to others. Our pure hearts are expressed in honesty and integrity. We seek and promote peace for others here on earth. These verses speak of people to whom God has come and has renewed and equipped them through his Spirit. We might interpret verse 7 as if God shows his mercy only to those who have shown it first. We saw, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. But exactly the opposite applies. Because God has shown mercy to us, because we have received it from him, we are placed in a state where mercy rules among us. God's mercy declares us free from God's judgment. And so we who have been declared not guilty no longer judge others. God lets mercy rule instead of demanding righteousness. And so it cannot be any different for us in our relationship to others. The same applies for verse 9, to those who seek peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemaking begins with God. establishing peace through Christ. And we then promote peace, trying to bury hatred and anger in all areas of life, in marriage, in families, and at church. Those who do so are called sons of God, that is, possessors of salvation. Especially those who are pure of heart will see God, as verse 8 says. In the biblical world, when you hear the word heart, that stands for the entire person, his inner being. Thus, purity is not just an external act done for show. Purity covers a broad field. To think about what is good and pure, to support life, to be faithful in marriage, to respect our neighbor's property, and to show concern for the well-being of others. Such people will see God. Therefore, being blessed means two things: both to receive and to become. To receive and to become. To live for God's mercy makes us merciful. To be purified through the word and sacrament makes us pure toward others. To live in peace with God makes us peacemakers. Stated a different way, a life under God grants us newly found abilities to work for the good of our neighbor. We receive mercy, purity, and peace, and we show them to others. Much of what we do falls short. And so we live continuously by God's mercy, Him purifying us and renewing the peace. But already here and now, we can be called blessed possessors of heavenly things. Today, we are blessed because we have found access to God. We see God at the fulfillment of all things, and we are conformed to Christ. The fact that Christians should be considered blessed is often not confirmed from experience. It must be believed, since now it still remains hidden and only transparent through faith. And this applies especially to the last Beatitudes, verses 10 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The church is hidden under the cross, and God reveals himself in earthly things, human and lowly. That is also how it was with Jesus' earthly life, his suffering and his death on the cross. The blessed possess a wisdom that the world does not have, for they see and recognize in the cross God's glory at work. The glory of God remains hidden in him and becomes apparent only through faith. And the same applies to the church here on earth. The church is called the church militant. The church militant. Struggling, fighting, suffering, and subjected to persecution. Persecution is a mark of those who are in God. Belonging to Christ brings rewards, but also suffering. The Lord does not promise peace in the life of his disciples, for where they follow their Lord's will faithfully, angry conscience will oppose them and even persecute them. But to those who follow their Lord, even to the point of death, comes the promise of the blessing. theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Lord himself truly represents the one who was persecuted to the point of his death on the cross. And even on the cross, while hanging there, he was insulted. Our sufferings and persecution pales in comparison to his. And yet, where it happens in our lives, the reward of glory, that blessing, will be ours, as Jesus promised. What we have heard in our reading today from Matthew chapter 5 is that the disciples must reflect or reveal their Lord himself through their attitude and their actions. We must become imitators of him here on earth. We must take every opportunity to testify in word and deed to our Savior. But then, in doing so, our own failures will abound. Will we, as Jesus' followers, endure to the end? Yes, we will. Because our Lord has assured all his suffering followers of the blessing of eternal life. Our Jesus has assured us of the blessing of eternal life. And we have that today, tomorrow, and forever. In his name. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.